Our first Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, and reading chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. And Alan Jarrett is going to bring that reading to us. Thanks, Alan.
For anyone using the Pew Bibles, this morning's reading is found on page 646 and is a well-known reading entitled The Potter and the Clay. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to do so. Then the word of the Lord came to me: O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. This is the word of God.
Our second Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 9, reading verses 14 to 24, and Jason's going to bring that reading to us. Thanks, Jason.
Romans 9, 14 to 24. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scriptures says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles.
Thanks, Jason. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us come before our Lord again in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in whom alone dwells all the fullness of light and wisdom, enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit truly to understand your word. Give us grace to receive it reverently and humbly. Make it lead us to put our whole trust in you alone, and so to serve and honour you, that we may glorify your holy name and encourage others by setting a good example. In Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As you can see, I've titled our message this morning, Another Chance, and that is exactly what the potter did to the piece of clay that he had on his wheel. A minister was speaking with a young man, and as usual, the subject of religion and church entered the conversation. When the minister asked the young man if he had ever been to church, his reply was, "No, not me, Reverend. If ever I stepped inside a church, I am sure that the roof would come crashing down." This young man was of the opinion that in order to be able to go to church, you had to be good. How misled he was. And you had to do all the right things and say all the right things. And if you didn't, then a big fist was going to come down out of the sky and pulverize you. He considered himself to be so bad that even if he would set one foot inside a church building, God would surely punish him and send the roof crashing down on him. Oddly enough, there are many people today who are of the same opinion. And going to church is not for them because they simply consider themselves not to be good enough. Deep down inside, they know that they are unable to comply with the standard that God has set for those who would seek after a relationship with him. Also, it is not only those from outside the church, but even Christians can have that awful feeling from time to time that they are not good enough in the sight of God. Sometimes the truth of the words which the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, hits home hard. Paul wrote, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Although this feeling of being inadequate is not a pleasant one, it is nevertheless a very necessary feeling that is put inside us by God. Even Christians need to feel that they are still sinners and that we also come short of the standard that God has set for us. The Apostle John makes that very clear where he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Knowledge of sin is good, and to know that we are sinners and not good enough in the sight of God is also good. But if those guilty feelings keep us away from God and away from the church, then we are on the wrong track. If we use our inability to rectify our sins as an excuse to stay away from church and away from the service of God, then we are also on the wrong track. And therefore, we are also grieving our Heavenly Father. God gives us this guilty feeling from time to time for a specific purpose. He wants us to feel our failures at times and to feel the weight of our sins as a reality, so that we can go to him for forgiveness and for restoration and for healing. God genuinely wants us to feel inadequate at times and not good enough to come into his presence, except only for the purpose of repentance. If we persist in our failure and continue to sin and run away from God, we grieve him terribly. That was the case in our first Bible reading from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. The peoples of Israel and Judah, God's own people, whom he had chosen to proclaim his name and his glory to the nations around them, were running away from God. They were grieving God. And we can read the complaint, God's complaint in chapter 18, verse 15. But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highways. And that, by the way, means the ancient roads refers to Judah's relationship and covenant with God, and the side roads refers to serving idols. So God was grieving over the sins of his people, and it grieved him greatly that they were running away from him. Although the book of Jeremiah tells us a terrible story, it is a story that has been repeated over and over again in the history of the church. God's people had become like that young man at the beginning of our message this morning. They had wandered away from worshipping and obeying God, and God could not turn a blind eye. He couldn't turn a blind eye to that, pretending that he hadn't seen it. Therefore, he sent his prophets, like Jeremiah, to pronounce his judgment. And not only that, but also to pronounce his wonderful mercy and grace, and to call his people back from their wicked ways and to repentance. God never punishes willingly. He takes no delight when he has to discipline his children, and it grieves him greatly whenever he has to apply his divine justice. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his wicked way and live? That is how Ezekiel in chapter 18, verse 12, had to express the reluctance of God to discipline his people. Even when the Lord has to declare his divine judgment, his only aim is to draw his children back to himself. His only aim is restoration and a return to the old paths, the ancient ways of obedience to the law of God and the prosperity of his blessings. That was Jeremiah's task in the first place, to call all the people back from their sins. Now, Jeremiah had not always been a willing prophet, because the sins of his people had grieved him also. And more so, because he knew how stubborn and rebellious the Israelites could be. When God had called him to go to declare God's judgment to the nations of Judah and Israel, he profusely objected. When we read those arguments that Jeremiah puts forward in his first chapter, they sound real and make a lot of sense, don't they? Lord, Jeremiah said in effect, it's no good sending me on this mission. I am only a child. I don't know how to speak, and I am too young for this work. People will just ignore me, and I am certain that they will not listen to me. Please send someone else. No matter how logical, how realistic his arguments were, Jeremiah could not get away from the call of God. That is what happens when God chooses someone. They cannot get away from him. He was told even before he was born, the Lord had already chosen him for this mission. As far as his ability to speak was concerned, the Lord had fixed that also and had touched Jeremiah's lips and put his words into his mouth. Although reluctantly, Jeremiah not only went out and preached the message of judgment, but also the message of repentance and of forgiveness, of grace and mercy. But the people refused to listen. Just as today people stay out of the church because they are afraid of the judgment of God, so did the people of Judah and Israel stay out of the presence of God. Jeremiah was about at the end of his patience. He had had it. Lord, he said in effect, why don't you finish them off? Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with a double disaster. But God's answer to that terrible prayer of Jeremiah's was a resounding no. You may have lost your patience with those people, but I have not. I am the Lord, and I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger and full of compassion and loving kindness. Jeremiah, don't lose your patience with them, because I have not lost mine. Then the Lord said to Jeremiah, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. Jeremiah obeyed the Lord, because he tells us in verse 3, so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The potter was kicking his wheel around, and the clay on top was forming into something under his skillful hands. Then something happened. The potter had almost completed his construction when his hand slipped, and the whole thing fell to pieces. Was the potter disappointed? No. He quickly put the lump of clay back on the wheel and started all over again and reworked it into another vessel. Then Jeremiah saw the lesson that the Lord was teaching him, and he saw, as it were, the sermon he had to preach. As Jeremiah watched the potter, it must have been as if God was saying to him, Jeremiah, don't be impatient with people. Although they may sin and spoil my plan for their lives, yet I am merciful and gracious, patient and forbearing. and long-suffering towards the children of men. Don't despair, but always remember that I graciously give men another chance. The great potter will take the spoil lump, take that spoil lump of clay, and will remake it and rework it into another vessel. Although people may sin and do the wrong thing, the Lord bears with them. He bears with you and me. He bears long with them out of his mercy and grace. Do we not feel the need of saying sometimes, mould me again, O Lord. Make me anew, O divine potter. You know, that is exactly what our Saviour Jesus Christ proposes to do. That is the work of divine grace and the glory of his all-sufficient and all-conquering gospel. To make us over again, to renew us by his Holy Spirit, to give us a new life. That is the divine mission and message of the glorious gospel of the grace of our God. Just as Jeremiah learned his lesson from the people, from the parable of the potter, so can we learn our lesson from it. The first thing we can learn is to know that when the potter started to make his first vessel, he had a plan, a definite plan, and he worked the clay according to that plan. God also has a plan, and he has a plan for every vessel he is making. He has a divine plan, a divine pattern and design for every single life he is shaping. We are on this earth for a number of years, and during that time, God has a plan for us to follow, a race to run, a mission to accomplish. Now, we may not always know what that plan is and what the Lord is getting us ready for, but we are all responsible for finding and following the plan that God has for us, and to do the will of God in our life. Have you found your life plan? Have you thoughtfully tried and earnestly prayed to find it? Sadly, some people give up trying to find God's plan for their lives, especially in their latter years. Now, the second lesson, lesson we can learn from this parable is that the first plan of the potter was spoiled. And God's first plan for our lives can be spoiled by us. If we are running away from following that plan, if we are running away from following that plan, then we are spoiling it. God treats us as moral beings with moral freedom. But that moral freedom, God calls rebellion. We can say yes or no to him. We can follow him or refuse to follow him. We can obey him or disobey him. That is our choice. We can follow God's plan or we can spoil it and reap the consequences. The people of Israel did, and not only in the days of Jeremiah, but also when the Messiah came to them. He came to his own, but his own received him not. They were God's chosen people, but they spoiled the plan of God and were broken on the wheel. Nations can spoil God's plan. Australia can spoil God's plan. Our church can spoil God's plan. Let our church or any other church dare to defy God and spoil his plan, and it is doomed. God will take away its candlestick, and the light of it will die. There is only one victorious way for a church, and that is the way of faithful obedience to the will of God. And that goes for families. It goes for us, for you and me. We all can spoil the plan of God that God has for our lives. And many are openly doing it. They're doing it in full view. So what are we to do about it? What can we say to them? That brings us to the final observation of the parable of the potter and the lesson we can learn from it. Notice that the potter reworked his plan. He did not throw the spoiled work onto the scrap heap, but reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good for him to do. Here lies the most glorious truth of the symbolism of this parable of the potter. The spoiled life can be reshaped again. That truth came down from heaven and has found its application in the life and work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus came with his glorious gospel, the gospel for the unfit, the gospel for sinners, the gospel for those who spoil the plan of God sometimes. Although we may spoil the plan of God sometimes, it is the Lord who tells us not to despair, because he will give us another chance. He will remake and reshape us again. Though we have sinned and faltered and failed, he comes and says to us, I will give you another chance. I will show you the way of hope and light, the way that leads home and back to God, the way out of the bogs of failure, out of the night of darkness. I will rework you into another vessel. Though your sins are like scarlet, says the Lord through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 18, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There are many people today who are like the young man I spoke of earlier. Many who are in the wrong relationship with God. Some are backsliding Christians who have neglected vital habits and duties of the Christian life and are sadly adrift. Most of them have refused the invitation of God to return to him. But let us be patient with them, as God is patient. Let us never give up hope, but continue to spread the message of a merciful God who is long-suffering, slow to anger, and full of compassion and loving kindness. Let us reach out time and time again to our wandering brothers and sisters in their need with the renewing gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our reconciliation with God depends solely on Christ. For he alone is the beloved Son, and we by nature the children of wrath. We can only reach out because of Christ and his work. That leaves no room for our boasting, but only for rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We can only ascribe to Christ with the Father and the Holy Spirit all the glory and praise now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, give us a renewed confidence in the gospel of Christ, that it really is the power of God to save men, women and young people who at present do not know you or who have drifted away from you. May we not give up hope, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, go to those who are floundering in a wrong relationship with you, with the message that you are merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger, and compassionate, and a compassionate God, and who need the renewing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to give them another chance. In Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.